Well, please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, page 651 in your pew Bible. Lord willing, we will get through the first four verses of Proverbs 2. But as we read it together, I want to read more than just the first four verses. We'll bounce through Proverbs 2 and hit a few more verses. Only because in Hebrew, this chapter 2 is one long sentence. It'll take us at least two sermons to get through. That's the plan as of now. But I want to read verses 1 to 4, our focus this morning, with a few other passages so the whole thing is ringing in your ears as we start to break it open. So Proverbs 2, page 651 in your pew Bible, beginning in verse 1, listen as I read the living words of our God. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment. For if you call out for understanding, give your voice for discernment. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. Look at verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good track. Verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil. Verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman. Verse 20, so that you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. While Scripture is fully and equally from the mouth of God, there are no passages more from God's mouth than others. There are some passages of Scripture that are more pivotal to our understanding of the Christian worldview. Some passages have an ability to shape you and your thinking in ways that other ones don't make quite the same impact. Again, to be as clear as I can, all Scripture is necessary for you to have, love, and study. But some passages deal so specifically with things that you struggle with or things you go through that they seem to open up a whole new world to you that would otherwise remain closed as long as that passage was in the dark for you. This morning, we'll spend time in one of the most pivotal passages when it comes to you, God's Word, and God's wisdom. If you receive what God has for you in Proverbs 2, especially as we look at 2, 1 to 4, your life will forever be different. I say this with the utmost confidence because this is one of the passages that transformed my thinking when I was studying through Proverbs years ago with our college group. There's a confusion that many Christians live with, often unaware of it, and if it's left unchecked, it'll prevent them from growing like they should. Christians have this habit in our culture of developing a way of living that's rooted in uncertainty regarding how to get the wisdom of God. This morning, by God's grace, you'll receive grace in the area that many of you may not even know you need it right now. So I want to help show you your need for grace in this area. I want to take a minute to ask a few questions, and it's earlier in the sermon than normal, but I do want you to answer for me. I'll tell you when you're done answering, okay? When you sit down to eat, whether it's by yourself or with friends or with family, what do you typically do before you eat? Pray, okay? Usually that prayer is a way of saying what? Thank you. To whom? God, okay? I think I'm tracking with you. The question I want to ask is, why do you do that? Why do you stop before you eat to make sure that you tell God thank you for what you're about to eat? And you can answer that. Why do you do that? Because He provided it. He gave it to you, if I can summarize it that way. The food on your plate that you're about to eat was given to you by God. The food that someone put on your plate, the food that someone cooked, the food that someone grew or killed, cleaned, butchered, however you want to word it, God gave you that food that someone purchased with money they got from cashing a check that they got from a business that they worked for because they were doing work to earn those wages. You're staring at a plate of food that took all kinds of work from all sorts of people, and you're saying God gave it to you. Am I getting this right? Okay, just making sure. That's where you can be done answering for now. I'll let you know when you're back. Rhetorically, I want to ask you, how can you say with a straight face that God gave you this food and countless people work tirelessly to provide that food for you? It's because you realize that when it comes to food, God is the ultimate giver, and he typically gives food through the means of hard work. I'm not up to date with what kind of miracles have happened in everyone's lives. I'm going to guess that none of you have sat down at an empty plate and asked God, God, we ask that you would give us food today, and then out of nowhere pops a chicken sandwich. I'm just going to guess that's never happened to you. I'm assuming that you naturally live with this tension in your mind that, yes, Jesus told you to ask him for food. He told you to pray like that, right? Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Ask him for food. I'm also aware that Paul said, which is an apostle of Jesus, Paul said, if you don't work, you don't what? Eat. And so God tells you very clearly to ask for food. God tells you very clearly to work for food. And none of you go hungry because you get that tension and it doesn't cripple you. In the area of food, it makes sense. But for some reason, when we leave that area and we go to the area of gaining wisdom, way more Christians get crippled. When we talk about how a Christian gains wisdom, it's in this area in particular that Christians lose the ability to handle that kind of tension. I first heard this illustration from a guy that I've been referencing a lot through Proverbs, Dan Phillips. Here's how he summarized it. This is the way he drove this point home. He said, we must pray for our bread. Then we must use the strength and opportunities that God provides and go work for our bread. We have no problem recognizing in this area that God works through means. He does not simply materialize bread, deposit it on our tongues, start us chewing, and then tamp it down into our bellies. He gives us abilities, opportunities for gainful work, and commands for us to get out and do our part to acquire what he provides. That's the tension that most of you go every day with no problem with it. But if I told the average Christian, look, I'm really needing some wisdom, they would most likely say, well, pray for it. Now, does the Bible tell you to pray for wisdom? It does, James 1:5. But if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. That is explicitly biblical. But again, for some reason, people treat wisdom differently than food because they stop with prayer. And they act like you're not spiritual anymore if you're working hard to gain wisdom. You just need to let go and sit back and let God zap you with wisdom. But again, we don't do that with food. We know that asking for food from God does not rule out working for food. Actually, we know that it's through the means of working for food that God often provides the food we're asking for. My goal this morning is to show you that this same kind of paradigm exists in your pursuit of wisdom. When it comes to your increase in wisdom, you must both work hard for it and beg God to give it to you. Proverbs 2, like we just read, explicitly promises you that if you want to know and fear God, if you want to understand practical righteousness, if you want protection, not just from the temptations, but the tempters that you will face in this life, then you must give yourself to the conditions of verses 1 to 4. If you know that your relationship with God and his word is not where it should be, if you know that your life is not as wise and righteous as it should be, then give everything you have to what we're going to see in Proverbs 2, 1 to 4. And this morning, I want to make it simple for you and make sure you never forget this. And so I want to show you what I'm calling the law of gaining wisdom. The law, L-A-W, that will be our outline this morning. The law of gaining wisdom. 3 points that are rooted in the three if statements of Proverbs 2. Look at verse 1 again. My son, if you will receive. Verse 3, for if you call out. Verse 4, if you seek her. Those three ifs are the hooks we're going to hang our points on, and it'll be L-A-W, the law of gaining wisdom. So if you want to make sure that you get the most wisdom out of God's word that you can, then make sure you follow God's law of gaining wisdom. And we begin with point number 1, you must listen to God's wisdom. listen. That's the L. You must listen to God's wisdom. Notice again the if statements in the first four verses, but especially this first one. It's verse 1 and 2. If you will receive and treasure, that's a pair. And make your ear pay attention and incline your heart, that's a pair. This is what Solomon says you must do if you hope to gain wisdom from Scripture. You must listen, is the way I'm summarizing it. Again, I talked in an earlier sermon about this, but in verse 1, Solomon begins with, my son. And I want to remind you that this most certainly deals with a literal father speaking to a literal son. That is not up for debate. But what we talked about before, what I want to remind you of, is that this is referencing more than just how this father spoke to his son. We agree that Proverbs is also written for daughters. We agree Proverbs is also written for orphans. We agree Proverbs is written for childless homes. Proverbs is written for everyone. But I want to show you from a passage like this where we get that from. This isn't just one dad's notes on how he parented his son. This is Scripture. It's in your Bible for a reason. In this passage, we see a father addressing the son with words and commands in verse 1. In verse 2, he speaks with wisdom and discernment, he calls it. In verse 3, he calls it understanding and discernment. In verse 4, he compares his words. So again, a real father speaking to his son, and he compares his words to silver and treasure. And so these aren't just any old words from any old father. These are words that have a different source. They're coming through the father in this relationship, but they are coming from above. Without these words from the father, verse 5, the son will never know or fear God like he should. Hopefully you're beginning to see why I'm saying these are different words. Again, the father had real conversations with his son. He spoke quotable, real words. And yet, look at what verse 6 says. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and discernment. So in Proverbs 2, the father says, if you want wisdom and discernment, listen to my words. And the reason that his words give knowledge and discernment is because verse 6, his words are coming from God. God's words give that. So this father is speaking the words of God. The father's words are actually from the mouth of Yahweh. That's their true origin. And just in case you're still wondering if I'm stretching this here, Hebrews 12 quotes Proverbs 3 and explicitly says that's how God addresses all of his children. And so don't forget that you are listening in on the way this father taught this son, but you're also hearing how God the Father addresses all of his children as well. So again, when the father in this passage teaches his son how to gain wisdom, this is God teaching you how to gain wisdom. In chapter 1, I hope you were convinced that Proverbs has wisdom to offer you. As we went through chapter 1, we heard Lady Wisdom offering that wisdom, calling out in the streets to anyone who would listen. So I hope you know Proverbs has wisdom. I hope you know you need to respond. But we've reached a point in chapter 2 where we're still wondering, but how do I respond? And that's what Proverbs 2, 1-4 is going to tell you. And we see that you begin by listening to God's wisdom. And notice the Father says, if you will receive and treasure my words and commands. The implication is the Father's giving these. They're coming at the Son. They're being extended to the Son. It's like a ball gets thrown, or you have a quarterback. He throws the ball. The idea here is the ball's in the air your direction. Will you receive it? But differently in this passage, in football, if you're not familiar, receivers catch it, and they may run, they may score, but at some point, they give that ball up. They give it back to the ref, and they may never touch it again. That's not the way you're meant to receive these words. They're given to you. They're thrown to you. They're passed to you, and you're to receive them to never let them go again. And do not be deceived, as we often can be. It is never enough for words from God, commands from God, to just be given to you. That's never enough. Just because you're in here this morning does not mean you'll respond rightly to whatever God says this morning. It's not enough for you to hear wise words and wise commands. You must listen to them, or like he says here, you must receive them. In order for you to do this from the heart, you've got to begin in a spot where you go, I don't have something I need. I am a person who is in need of something. And I know that what I need, God has. Again, when you live with that kind of awareness that you're missing something, then when it comes to you, you gobble it up like a beggar who knows he needs food or money. When that comes his direction, he consumes it. And that's what Proverbs is getting at. When words from God are given to you, they must be received. Again, Solomon doesn't stop, though, with just receiving. He puts a pair with that. Treasure them also. Treasure those words. Some of your versions may say, other passages translate it as hiding. This idea of treasuring something is to hide it. It's the same word used in Exodus when Moses was hidden in the reeds. Again, it's not hiding it necessarily to just never think of it again. It's in that safety deposit box. It's just there. It's hiding it to protect it, hiding it to access it later, hiding it because of the value that it is. Again, just think of how many words you hear every day. Think of how many sayings come your way. Think of how many commands come your way. And at the end of the day, if I said, recall everything you heard today, you could maybe recall a very small percent, right? Because most of what you hear today during your day goes in one ear and out the other, and it's perfectly fine for most of what you hear. You're driving down the road, you're listening to the radio, you don't need to cling to everything they're saying, or you're at work, there's conversations going all around, and you don't necessarily need to know everything being said, and if you do happen to hear it, you can just let it go, it doesn't matter. Solomon's grabbing his son's face and saying, when words from God come to you, do not treat them like other words. You are to receive them, you are to treasure them or hide them. Solomon's father, David, said it this way in Psalm 119:11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. David knew that his fight against sin required him to hide God's word in his heart. And again, I'm not sure if you've ever been told this or not, but this is 100% absolutely commanding you to memorize scripture. So many of us have read spiritual discipline books and we've seen how people memorize scripture. We've even been around people that can quote scripture in their conversations, and we go, man, that would be cool to be able to do that. But I'm not sure all of us are convinced that God actually expects you and commands you to memorize scripture. And so I want to make that explicitly clear whenever it pops up in Proverbs, because it's all over the place. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. You'll see another way that it's said. Now again, it doesn't say memorize this word, but you can't do what it says without memorizing this word. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not what? Don't forget my law. If I was giving you an important set of instructions and I said, now listen, do not forget this. That's a negative way of saying, remember this. Record this on your brain. Memorize this. Do not let this slip out like other things that come in and out of your mind. Look at verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. Do not let loving kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Again, like we saw last week, the heart is the real you. It is your control center. That's the source that gives rise to all your thinking, treasuring, and choosing. So to write something on your heart is to memorize it in such a way that it becomes part of the DNA with which you live. God demands that you not find, but make time to memorize his word. Now, usually when this gets brought up, there's one main response that people give. I expect people to say it, I said it, and I got corrected on it. But most people, when you say you are responsible from God to memorize his word, they'll say, well, I'm interested, guess. What will they say? You have a friend, and you tell them you need to memorize. What would your friend say? I what? I can't do that. You understand? I have a bad memory. So this morning, I thought it would be fun to test that. I want to test how bad your memory may or may not be. Now, again, I'm assuming you don't have any like physical brain conditions where someone literally can't memorize things. But for most people, when they say they can't memorize things, it seems like a pretty easy excuse to falsify. So people say they can't memorize things. So first of all, fill in the blank with these lyrics, okay? We will what? Rock you. See, okay, you memorized that. What about Jenny? You remember Jenny? Most of you have never met Jenny, but you know her number. Uh-huh, now you're showing your age. 8675 what? 309. Okay, we're getting somewhere. A girl that doesn't even exist, you can't even forget her number, and you've never thought about it in years probably. Let's turn our attention to the jingles that you hear on the radio and TV, commercials that capitalize on your ability to memorize. When you go to Burger King commercial, they are known for saying, have it what? Your way. M&M commercials, make sure that you know this, right? When you're dealing with M&Ms, you need to know they melt in your mouth, not what? Not in your hands. What about Wheaties? Wheaties is the breakfast of, okay, champions. See, many of you, without even trying, through the years, have memorized all these useless things. I've never been in the aisle and go, you know what? That is the breakfast of champions. I'm glad I memorized that. I got it. Now, again, I expect someone to go, yeah, but that's not fair. I'm targeted with that, right? They came after me with jingles and slogans. They just threw it in my face. It's like, okay, I get it. Advertisers say things in ways that are meant to be memorized. You're right. All I'm doing is providing you with proof that you do memorize things. Now, again, I want to share with you questions that another pastor asked. And I'm not trying to blame him, like be mad at him. I'm saying these are the way it was phrased to me. This is the way it was phrased to me, and it pierced me. He says, you think you can't memorize things. Okay, let me ask you a question. What's your cell phone number? What's your social security number? What's your address? Not just what's your address. What's the best way to your home from where you stand right now? How do you drive a car? How do you play chess? What are the rules to Monopoly? How do you play Angry Birds? How do you work Twitter, Facebook, email? What's your favorite TV show? What channel does it come on? What day does it come on? What time does it come on? How do you work a vacuum cleaner? How do you catch a bass? How do you sew a dress? What's your favorite song? What are the lyrics of that song? At some point, this is me interjecting in his quote, at some point you didn't know any of those things. I don't know if you remember or not, but you were born a baby and the baby knew nothing, right? So everything you know today, somehow you've memorized it. So that pastor went on, he summarized it this way. He said, you can memorize. Can is not the issue. The issue is this: how important is it to you to know God? How tightly do you want to be gripped by God's word and God's wisdom? God has offered his wisdom in an understandable and digestible form. He's speaking of scripture. You must treasure it. That is the painful and I would say powerful way to pop the balloon when we offer that excuse that we just can't memorize things. I remember offering that, and then I think even this morning I was thinking through this. It's like, you know what? I have no problem recalling that the Braves play at 12:35 today. Our time zone, not Eastern. It's 1:35 there. I memorized that we're an hour behind that. Also, they had the best first half of the baseball year that they've ever had. They have 55 wins, which is second in the major leagues. And it's like, okay, wait. When I say I can't memorize things, let me be clear. I don't memorize things I don't value. And so I hear that point get made, and with you, I say, ouch. And I thought that my battle was over. And then I got on Twitter. And around the same time I was hearing those questions from that pastor, I thought I was ready to give in. Then this tweet from John Piper comes across, and he asked this: how many Bible verses would you memorize if I promised to pay you $1,000 for each the next 30 days? So let's not use the word can't anymore. I hear that. Okay, uncle, I give. I share that with you because I'm assuming I'm not alone. When God tells you in passages like this to memorize his word, we typically respond with, I can't. So again, let's ask, does God require you to do that? Well, yes. Okay, does God promise you that there's blessing in doing it? Yes. Well, then our excuses are no longer viable. The excuse is simply showing, I just don't believe those promises, or I just don't value it the way that I value other things that I do memorize. When you refuse to hide God's word, actively or passively, barring some real physical issue that I talked about earlier, you're refusing to do it because it's just not that valuable. It's not worth making the time to do it. So again, let me tell you that I'll join you in repenting and asking God to help us know and trust that his word requires receiving, and it's worth treasuring in our heart, or within you, as Proverbs 2, verse 1 says. Memorizing God's word is his intended way for you to carry it around with you. Again, I love my copy of the Bible. I really do. I love it. In world history, this is still a very new thing. More than 500 years ago, no one would have known what a personal copy of the Bible was. The printing press brought along advancements that allowed mass production to be done so people could take God's word with them physically. Before that, they would go to where it was being read and they would hear it and memorize it. And so then when Psalm 1 commands you to meditate on it, you could only meditate what you had in your head. And so I'm at home or I'm at work or I'm with people and I'm meditating, chewing on what I know God's word says, not because I'm holding a copy of it like we get to, but because I've memorized it. Again, now we have more copies than we can count. From our homes to our vehicles and even in your pocket. I would say we're rarely in a place where we don't have the ability to pull out a physical copy or digital copy of God's word, but that doesn't mean that you have it within you like Proverbs 2:1 is commanding. Memorizing God's word is the only way to have it become a part of who you are. That's God's intended way for you having it at your disposal, ready to use when temptations come. Again, I remember when I was getting out of high school and heading into college, and my brother told me, he said, listen, when you get ready to go into college, you need to memorize your Social Security number. And I was like, man, college is going to be a blast. This sounds great. Memorize your Social Security number. But then I realized that's because in all these documents you're filling out, you just got to keep putting it in over and over again, whether it be for paperwork getting in or paperwork with scholarships or whatever it is, signing up for lunch accounts and things like that. You've got to have your Social Security number. So I could have carried around my card and every time looked at it and gone through that painstaking thing. Hey, I know you need my number. Give me a second. Let me look and find it and I'll copy it. I could have done that, but memorizing it helped it roll off the tongue the moment it was needed. That's what familiarity with Scripture does when you've memorized it. It's even what we saw in Matthew 4 when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. According to his humanity, Jesus also had to memorize Scripture. When he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, he quoted Deuteronomy 3 times to fight back on those temptations, and he did not open a Bible. He did not have a personal copy with him. Similarly, you will face temptations. There are moments in your day where you're tempted to believe a lie. The flesh, the world, the devil, some source of deception comes to you. It rises up in you. And if you have God's word hidden in your heart, you're able to fight back and even go on the offense. Again, imagine an enemy swinging a sword at your neck. And you go, excuse me, could you pause for a second? I got to go back to my armory and figure out which sword I need for this battle. So could you just hold it right here and I'll be right back. It's like, no, when you say, could, and your head's gone. That's the way temptation works. So when that sword comes at you, your only hope is to have the word ready to fight back in the moment where you can block it and then go on the offense with it. That's what battle is like. You anticipate the enemy coming and you keep your sword ready at all times. That doesn't just mean, and I'm saying you should, that's good. Keep a physical Bible with you, keep it on your phone, that's fine. But you aren't always going to or having time to look up something. This is why memorizing it is the way that God designed it to be used. It's not enough to be exposed to the word. You must receive it and treasure it. Verse 2 says, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment. Again, God connects your listening now with your body. He says your ear and your heart. He begins with the ear and tells you to make sure that you're paying attention with your ear so that it goes through your ear to your heart. Now again, we'll add your eyes to your heart because now we get to look at a copy, right? But again, go back to when they didn't have it. They're listening to the word be read aloud and they're taking it in through their ear so it gets to their heart. In other words, when God's word is open, maybe it's a personal time with the Lord that you have, or maybe you're in a Bible study, or maybe like this, most consistently, you're just in a weekly assembly where the word's being preached. Every time God's word is coming to you, you are to make sure, Solomon says, your ear pays attention to it. Again, I'm going to tell you a little bit of my side of the story. As a preacher, I try my hardest to be faithful and interesting. That is a goal. Now, some of you may argue whether or not that goal gets hit. That's another story. But I do try to be as faithful, biblical, all that as I can be, and interesting. I really do want to capture your attention with Scripture. One of my professors in seminary would pound it into us, it is a sin to be boring with the Bible. So I really do want to interest you with Scripture. Whether I succeed or fail is another story, but I want you to know that's my intention. But this verse allows me to turn it around on you for a second. I'm trying my hardest to be interesting. Solomon commands you to be interested. It's a command thrown on you to make your ear pay attention. You do your best to come to God's word ready to receive what he says. You give your ear to it, like your heart of hearing, or maybe someone's speaking too softly and you really want to know what they say, so you lean in like this. You do what it takes to make sure you hear what's being said. That's what Solomon says. Give your ear to it. And he adds, incline your heart. Incline is the same word translated turn in other passages. God tells you your heart naturally wants to go a certain way. You want to walk down the crooked path. You must take your ear, make it pay attention, and turn your heart to listen to God's word. Incline your heart to listen to God's word. Your thinking, your treasuring, your choosing, all of it has to be turned to pay attention to what God says in his word. Which again, that's another action you're commanded to do. And yet we know God has to do this. Psalm 119, verse 36, David prays, God, cause my heart to incline to your testimonies. So if you want to gain the wisdom that God extends to you through his words, then learn to listen to God's wisdom biblically. That's the first part of the law of gaining wisdom. That's the L. Next, we have the A. You must also ask for God's wisdom. Listen to God's wisdom, ask for God's wisdom. Verse 3, for if you call out for understanding, give your voice for discernment. Again, this gets us right back to the tension that we've been talking about almost this whole time. Listening rightly is hard work that you must do. God tells you to do it. And at the same time, while doing the hard work of listening, you're also praying, God, help me to do this. You're not sufficient to do what you're responsible to do, Scripture makes clear. When God calls out to you, the response in Proverbs 2:3 is you call back to him to help you receive it. This is how we communicate with God. He speaks to you through his word, and you speak to him in prayer. Again, Solomon says here, call out to him. No doubt in my mind, learning this phrase from his father David, where throughout the book of Psalms is constantly calling his prayers, calling out. In the Psalms, when we call out to God, he answers our prayers. And so to call out to God is another way to talk about praying to God. If you're going to pursue wisdom God's way, then you must listen, but you also must ask him to help. Solomon says you must call out to him. Your knowledge that God alone has the wisdom that you lack means you turn to him and say, can you give that to me, please? Solomon adds to this call. He says, give your voice for this. If you remember the story of Joseph, there's this really emotional scene where the brothers finally get reunited, and without them knowing, he dismisses the brothers. And it says that people outside the room could hear Joseph wailing, basically. The LSB translates it. It says Joseph wept loudly, and helpfully, the footnote says Joseph gave forth his voice in weeping. The reason I say that is because when Solomon says, call out and give your voice, this is not a whisper or a whimper. This is a loud moaning and wailing, someone desperately calling out. I mean, imagine if your only help was floating by or driving by, and you relied on your voice to reach them to get the help you needed. This is what Solomon's building a picture of. This prayer is not one of a tiny whisper. It's a cry whose intensity is fueled by desire to have what you lack, knowing that person to whom you're calling is the only one who can give it. You say something like, God, I need wisdom. I am so naturally foolish. I know wisdom's value. I know I need it. I know that I'm foolish and lost and hurting without it. Please give me your wisdom. That's how God tells you through Solomon to call out for it. And you think about the way the New Testament refers to something like this. Peter says that we're to cry out for the word like newborn babies crying out for milk, which again, we are pretty familiar with that around here. When babies want milk, they don't give you a silent head nod. Like, you know what time it is. They don't do that. They don't point. They don't make a meek request. They don't submit a form and hope one day you get back to them. They do what? What do? They scream. And they scream loudly. And you know when they stop? When they get milk. Hopefully, or else something else is going on. But in this illustration, they're screaming for milk. And once they get it, they quit screaming. Then they realize they're hungry again later, and they scream again. And if they get hungry enough, everyone within a five-mile radius knows that baby needs milk. Again, it really, really, really wants milk. So it, the desire wells up and comes out of its voice to scream and say, I need this. And this is the way that God's saying we're to seek his word and seek his wisdom. Because you know as well as I do that the study of the word, as necessary and important as it is not sufficient. You could hear the best sermons from the best preachers ever. You can read the best books by the best authors ever. And if God doesn't work and answer your prayers for wisdom, you will just be some dead biblical scholar. Psalm 119:12. Again, Psalm 119 is such a helpful psalm on the word. Psalm 119 and Psalm 119, easy to remember. Psalm 119:12 says, blessed are you, O Yahweh, teach me your statutes. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Again, David confesses, there are wonderful things in this word that God, if you don't open my eyes, I'm never going to see them. That's why he cries out for God to help him. And that's why James, the Proverbs of the New Testament, says what we talked about earlier. Do you need wisdom? Then ask God for it. Let your deep inner desire well up and overflow in prayer that is verbally expressed to God. Beg God to move in your heart so that you listen to the word that you're trying to listen to from verses 1 and 2. Again, if you want wisdom, you must listen and ask for it. Listening and asking in faith, trusting that God loves to answer that kind of prayer. He told you to pray it. James tells you that when you ask God to give you wisdom, that God loves to give it. He says he gives generously to those who ask without reproach. Again, every time this passage comes up in my head, I'm forced to pause and reflect on how I do not give good gifts like this. My children may be in need of something and they ask me, and it's easy as a parent to give what they need, but with reproach. Now, how many times do I have to tell you? Or you should have come to me sooner. Why'd you wait so long? And we give them what they need, but in a way that shames them. James says, you need wisdom, cry out to God. God loves to give it. He gives it generously, and he never gives it with reproach. He never gives you what you need with that I told you so attached to it. And so ask him. That is what we see when I'm talking about the law of gaining wisdom. You must listen and ask for God's wisdom, leaving us with the W. The third and final point for the morning, you must also work for wisdom. You must work for wisdom. Look at verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, you must work, L-A-W, work for God's wisdom. The same zealous pursuit for wisdom that expresses itself in active listening and passionate prayers now exposes itself in diligent work, Solomon says. Solomon describes your pursuit of wisdom as a miner, M-I-N-E-R, right? Not someone under 18, but M-I-N-E-R, someone who mines. A miner and a treasure hunter. Many of us are familiar with the 49ers, the gold rush out in California. I found out about a different one just looking online. In 1896, there was gold found in the Klondike in the wilderness of the Yukon Territory in Canada. Lesser known to us, or maybe it was just me. But over a three-year period, 90,000 people moved to that area. I mean, just think about it. 1896, and in 3 years, 90,000 people went to go find that gold, mostly coming from the west coast and northwest of America. They upended their lives. 90,000 people took risk and made the effort to go and find what they assumed was treasure to be found. Their desire to get rich produced all sorts of dangerous sacrifices that they willingly made because they knew it was worth it. One article I found said people had to take supplies with them to survive the inhospitable Canadian wilderness, which is a pretty polite way. That's such a Canadian way to describe it, right? These are inhospitable conditions. It's miserable. It's It's terrible conditions. In addition to panning equipment, which you would need to find gold, each gold digger had to bring up to 1 ton of supplies, which were strictly controlled by mounted police. This journey brought so many difficulties and even dangers. One part of the trail ended up getting called the Trail of Dead Horses because in that journey, 3,000 horses died trying to make it. The last half mile of the trip, they had to climb 1,000 feet. But again, still, over 90,000 people decided to do it. And you ask why. We could go through, well, look at their background, look at their financial situation. We could go through all sorts of reasons. I can sum up all of them in one response. It's because they thought it was worth it. Why would 90,000 people move and face life-threatening dangers and exhaust themselves sometimes to death, possibly waste all their resources? They would do it for one reason, because it's worth it. These were the people who knew what they were after. They were convinced that there was gold to be had, and they were convinced that knowing that alone wasn't enough. They had to go get it. They envisioned their lives as being infinitely better if they could just go and do the work necessary to get that precious gold. That's how God says you're to work for wisdom. Work like someone searching for silver. Work like someone searching for a hidden treasure. It's effort that's required from you, because later in Proverbs 8, God says that's the person to whom he'll reveal himself. Proverbs 8 is all about lady wisdom. We'll get there eventually, but 8:17 says this: I love those. This is lady wisdom speaking. I love those who love me, and those who earnestly seek me will find me. There's no promise to find wisdom if you just know wisdom's valuable. There's no promise to find wisdom if you just hear how to find wisdom. The promise is, I love those who love me, and those who earnestly seek me will find me. For the legitimate, serious gold rush movement, they didn't limit their efforts to an hour a week. No one struck gold by sometimes dabbling and digging for gold. The knowledge of where gold was not what satisfied them. It was a seemingly endless and tireless effort that they would expend that would eventually bring the reward to which they were looking. And that's what God promises in Proverbs 2. Again, it's like he's saying, you want wisdom? Then you better listen to it. You better ask for it, but also you better work for it. Give everything you have to it. We would say, roll up your sleeves and dig in. Now again, I want to remind you, some of you have not done the work you're supposed to, and you go, well, I've benefited without doing all that work. I mean, I listen to sermons sometimes, and they're helpful, and I read my Bible sometimes, and I got help the other day. And yeah, I want to tell you, there are gold flakes that are on top, that if you just kind of rake a little, enough to get the leaves, but not enough to mess the grass up, if you just do a little bit of raking like that, you'll benefit. But those are meant to be enticements and appetizers to tell you there's more to be had down beneath the surface. That easy discovery that you've made is meant to be a way to draw you in for more. Charles Bridges said this: what miner would be content with the first ore? Just, again, let me pause him for a second. Imagine you go and you dig, you find that nugget, you go, oh, that's cool, and you just walk away. No, you would go, man, look what we found, and that means there's so much more. He says, what miner would be content with the first ore? Would he not search deeper and deeper until he's possessed himself of the whole, not satisfied with taking away much, but determined to leave nothing? Thus, let us daily explore the length and the breadth and the depth of the boundless stores until we be filled with all the fullness of God. If barely glancing at Scripture can yield some sort of good result, like you have experienced in your life, what would happen if you gave yourself to actually diving into it and digging? God says the kind of effort that he requires is not only necessary, but it is exactly what he rewards. Digging for gold in Scripture requires and rewards the effort that God calls for. I forget who phrased it that way earlier, but or in something that I read, but that was a helpful way to remember it. God requires and rewards the hard work we're talking about. Again, the question comes back to the haunting one we asked earlier. It's not that I'm talking to people who generally don't know the Bible's helpful. The question that pierces most of us is it worth it? You're convinced that Scripture has value in it. You're convinced in your heart that God has stored up wisdom from heaven in this book. But are we really convinced of it in a way that transforms our thinking so our treasuring's different, so that our choices are different? That's the knowledge that God is going for, where your heart is inclined to this kind of information. God starts to shape your view of Scripture. And as you notice your view of Scripture starting to shape and mold into what God says, that's when you start to value things differently. The things that used to get your time and effort don't get them the same way. And now you're starting to give it to more beneficial things. And as you do that, then your choices start changing. And that's why it's so helpful last week to study what the heart is. As you grow in this heart change that God's promised, you'll also start to arrange your life differently. Again, being convinced of what's in this book and its necessity for life, that's what fuels your energy to keep going back to it over and over again. Think if you were absolutely convinced that there was gold to be had and you dug for a whole day and found nothing. You wouldn't go, well, we tried. I tried that and it just didn't work. You would say, no, it's down here. I'm going to keep going until I find it. Again, being convinced of what's in the book, promises from God that tell you what's in the book, ought to drive our efforts. And if wisdom is not what you've learned to long for in your life, let me direct your attention back to chapter 1, verse 32. This is Lady Wisdom's warning to the foolish. This is where a lot of us are tempted to go as believers. Proverbs 1:32, for the turning away of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. In chapter 2, we see the promises laid out for us that if you'll listen, ask, and work for wisdom, God will give it to you. But in 1:32, we're reminded and exposed to the promise that also awaits those who feel like they've got enough wisdom. Those who think they're fine like they are. Those who think that their life has reached a place where, of course, I could be wiser. I mean, who couldn't? But it's not really worth me giving the time and effort to it because I've reached a place where I feel like God's okay with where I'm at. Proverbs 1:32 promises you that kind of complacency kills you. It's sinful complacency, and God says to stay away from it. So you must be convinced both that you lack divine wisdom just waiting to be discovered in this book, and this is from your God who loves to give generously without reproach when you ask for it. That's what Proverbs 2 is laying out. The gift of wisdom that comes only through godly hard work. These are the kind of convictions that will keep you from the complacency that's warned about in 1:32. These are the kind of convictions that cause you to follow what I'm trying to label the law of gaining wisdom. If you're a Christian, then to some level, you have followed this and tasted that that was beneficial. When you were told and you listened to what God said about your sin, when you received and treasured those words, when you made your ear and your heart turn so that what God said about you and your sin and his wrath that's coming for you, when you turn to that, you responded by asking God to be gracious to you and his son, which he did. You labored in prayer like he said to do for God to save you, and every time that happens, you get saved. And I don't mean over and over again. I mean every person that listens to what God says, turns to Christ like they're supposed to, they plead for mercy and they find it in Christ, just like he promised. He told you that you're a sinner headed straight for his wrath, but he promised you if you'll turn to Christ, you will be restored to him. Your filthiness done away with, Christ's righteousness in its place, and you'll be reconciled to God forevermore. If you would trust in Jesus' life and death, everything you need for life and godliness, your life with God, is promised to you. And if you've done that, God fulfilled that. That's your first taste of the goodness and faithfulness of God that we're talking about. A taste that's meant to continually draw you in to enjoy him more and more as you trust more of his promises. This morning, God is calling out again that you would enjoy more of what he has to offer. We saw in Proverbs 1 that God gave you a book. Now, again, this can be applied to the whole book of the Bible, but God gave you a book so that you would gain wisdom. And he promises that it will be yours if you follow that law, the listening, asking, and working by his grace. That's how you continually feast on wisdom from God that's hidden, Colossians says, in Christ. Again, believer, if you think life is good as a Christian like it is, imagine how much more enjoyable life and God would be if you walked more in his promises that he's constantly holding out to us. Again, this is the reality that you must have and be convinced of in order to drive complacency away from you and begin to live more and more the way God intends for you to live. This is not just how we first come to Christ. It is, but it's how we stay in Christ, and it's how we grow in Christ by following God's law of gaining wisdom, by listening, asking, and working. So let's pray now for him to give us the grace we need to do this. Father, we thank you for these reminders, this helpful teaching that we get from Proverbs 2, 1 to 4. It's so easy to think sometimes, even without meaning to, just kind of a natural bent we have, to think that the Bible is some magical book, that if we can just glance at it, or if we can just be in the area where it's being read, if we can just be around other people who are honoring it and benefiting from it, then we'll benefit. Father, you've called us to so much more than that, that when we open your word, when we sit under its teaching, whether individually, just us in our Bible, or collectively like this morning, when your word comes to us, help us to respond rightly. Help us to listen, to receive and treasure your words, to make sure that our ear pays attention to what you're saying so that our heart turns to it. And Father, help us to live with the tension that we talked about. We are to give our all to listen while also asking you to help us. Father, our hearts will not move. They are more stubborn than a donkey unless your grace turns them. So help us to do what you've called us to do while relying on you to accomplish it. And having listened and asked you for what we need, help us to also work for it. Help us to look at our life, at the things that we're willing to give the utmost effort and time. Look at our schedules and our bank account and our lives. Look at everything to see where our effort and the best we have goes. And help us examine if we're studying your word like it's silver or hidden treasures. Father, help us to increase in our desire to know and understand you and our desire to fear you rightly. Help us to grow in our trust that your word will keep us protected from temptations and tempters, and that your word is how we're put on the straight path. And let that promise, that trust, drive us to handle your word rightly. We thank you for Christ, who has forgiven us of all the ways that we've neglected your word and mishandled it, misinterpreted it, ignored it. And I pray that that grace that forgives us of that would also be the grace that fuels us to change. That now, having been reconciled to you in Christ, we would start to live our lives out in Christ as people who rightly respond to your word by listening, asking, and working for what we need. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.